The hour is approaching for many of you. The definition of love will be redefined through your experiences, through the washing of the water of the Word, saith the Spirit of grace. For truth, when it's truth, it's merited on truth alone and has no other need of supplemental help. No opinion, no added strength is necessary to guide it to its perfect place. Know this, that upon my word I have built my church towards this latter end, saith the Spirit of grace. And the greatest of all these now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all these is my love, saith the Spirit of grace. So, would it not make sense to you that the part that I continually try to fortify to you before I get the power over to you is the love part? This part must be secure before the other part comes along, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Man, I love that song Matt put on, all of them, but one of the definition of love. Whew. We've been looking at that definition on Wednesday nights. And he said in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead." And he's talking to the church. Wake up. Awake thou that sleepest. You're in a dream world. You're powerless. You have no faith. Awake, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Then we've been looking at right there in front of us in Ephesians and Colossians, two parallel scriptures. Would you believe that everything with you and I waking up and coming to full inheritance circumvented itself around everything that he could possibly lay there, line on line and precept on precept, about us walking in more love? Now this part, to take it another step, is more surprising than anything else. When he said, put on the bond of perfection. Meaning, you want to know how to be perfect? What is it? Put on the bond of perfection, which is the love of God. It's charity, the love of God. But as soon as the Holy Spirit, as soon as He got done telling you that the thing that He wanted you to do the most, to gravitate to the most, was love, then just in case, now this is what I love about my Father, just in case I could misconstrue it, mess it up, or get real flowery with it, go on some outer space kind of journey with it. Like, what is love? What's the definition of love? Where's love at? Now, I know 1 John told me this. I love Him because He first loved me. That's where it came from. He's there looking down at me saying, I love you. But then the first step out of that, what I couldn't find in those scriptures, when He really got strong on love and how for me to walk in love, did you know I couldn't find? You won't be able to either. And I'm not against this. He did not say, to show your love, start a church, start a worldwide ministry, start a feeding program, start a jail ministry, a fight abortion, do good works, knock on doors, do this, do that, do go on a missions trip, feed the children in hungry areas. He didn't mention that. Oh my God. The first place the Holy Spirit went to when He got through telling me how to work in love, walk in love, in two places, in Ephesians and Colossians. The first place. Wouldn't you know it? Tell me. Just so I don't get real. Tell me. Okay. This is what Paul said by the Holy Ghost. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Children, honor your parents. Would you believe that instead of taking it to a place where we normally go like, oh, I want to go start ministering. I want to start doing this. I want to start raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the poor. I want to start a children's ministry, a teen ministry. But you believe that the first place the Holy Spirit thought was the place where love should show up was the home. He said that was the first and foremost place. The husbands could love their wives as Christ loved the church. And the wives could love their, well, I'm single. It doesn't matter because He had a place for you. He said then, He went right on down and He said, then the moment you stepped out of the door after He got done with husbands, wives, children loving their parents and parents loving their children, that He said, see that all you servants serve the Lord. Or serve your masters, those employees. Or if you're an employer, the way you... I mean, what He was trying to say is, before you ever think about ministry, the people that are at arm's length, the people that you take your meals with, the people that you know the most, are the people where His love starts out in the burning embers. And that's where it starts out in a place where the true love of God goes forth into a place where revival can eventually raise the dead and heal the sick, cast out devils. My first question when anybody's trying to get out of a problem is, how are you getting along with your husband? How are you getting along with your wife? How are you getting along with your kids? Well, they hate me. No. I didn't say, how are they getting along with you? You don't have no choice in that. How are you choosing to walk in love towards them? Because the Holy Ghost thinks that before you ever witness, lay hands, cast out a devil, give a track, feed a little baby, or fight abortion, or do any noble thing in the earth, how you love your family is the first place where the Holy Ghost will show up and give you life. And then if it's hard, then He provided grace for that too. But here's the definition of love. Jesus, You love me. So now it doesn't matter how they treat me. I can love them as You loved me. And when you lean into that, and don't act religious like the rest of the world goes off and thinks, I want to start a ministry. Why would you start a ministry when there's things inside of you that He still wants to conquer on the inside? But I can tell you, when He conquers that, you'll feel like you just launched a worldwide ministry, started a Bible college and wrote 10,000 books just on the day that you're able to take your knee and say, okay, it doesn't matter anymore. If You loved me, I can love them unrestrainably, Lord. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. So that's kind of the definition of love. It's different, isn't it? But it's powerful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Menel tu flemendeskia. The lively manchkeli clark. Poor flesh, dear. Understand more about the mystery of my love, saith the Spirit of grace. For often my people that are moved on by my presence, feel my presence in these types of settings, when they are in other presence, their own or the pushing of the presence of the spirits of this world, and they do not feel this anointing, then they do not understand that the thing that I count most precious on your part is the matter of choice, saith the Spirit of grace. For know this, that when you do not feel this, that does not mean that it's not present. It only is the thin line between the matter of choice of what you will do with what has come to you, saith the Spirit of grace. For one choice on your behalf can change the atmosphere inside of you. And know this, that it's on that choice that I derive my greatest pleasure in you, saith the Spirit of grace. For I am not the one coming to tempt you, or to push you, or to press your emotions out of sort. And I even examine the fact there are things that are contrary to you and against your emotions. But know this, that when you do not feel this type of please and ease, when you choose to do the right thing and say the right thing, and in your own self to imagine the right thoughts, no, this is the highest form of my pleasure, and this is where I can come and begin to open up this realm to you, even in the most mundane situations, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's just love. Okay, no Lazarus come out of the tomb anointing, goosebumps. I wish I felt that all the time. Presentation of choice, I choose. And sometimes you'll get sidetracked because you'll think because you chose at one point in the day, you'll think, oh, I didn't know that 5 minutes later there was going to be another choice. Oh, wait. I went too far out in time. 1 minute later. 2 minutes later. And you'll think, wait, I made a choice, so I got a victory there, so... He said, for thy sake are we counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are counted all the day long. Do you know what that scripture was talking about? All day long, every second, 60 seconds in a minute, if you can break it down into microseconds, every second, every minute, every hour, you have to be living in a choice, a decision of, I choose. I choose life. I choose Jesus. It don't seem right having to make all these choices. You'd think one in a week would be enough. But if it's 10 in the next 10 minutes, if it's 10 in the next 5 minutes, if it's 10 in the next minute, I choose. I will not take the offense. I will walk in love. I choose Jesus. I choose life. I choose, okay, count me as a sheep for the slaughter. My life is not my own. We are all the time, he said, in all things counted as sheep for the slaughter. Cut my throat. I'm ready to die. It's over. I don't have a choice in this matter. All the day long, we are counted. Hallelujah. See, we get offended. This is where the offense, because I made a choice at 8 o'clock. And it was a big one. And at 9 o'clock, there was a bigger one. And 10 o'clock. And you just had to keep choosing. Keep choosing. Keep choosing. Keep choosing. Whew. And then you'll hit those thermals. sometimes where you'll just, whew, and you'll soar and you'll just love and you'll say, my God, I just love everybody and I don't care and I don't care. I don't care that I don't care. I'm just I don't care. Hallelujah. And that's where you hit those thermals in the spirit and you're just up 50,000 feet above everything. Just feeling His presence and knowing His love. The only thing is, He wants you to know is that you're seated together with Him in heavenly places. And this is where He sees you, even when you're having to make that fine line decision. And you think, because you're feeling it, and here's where the devil gets you sometimes. He'll slip a deception in on you. He'll tell you that because you're feeling the moment, oh, you might as well give up. You're not pleasing to God anyway, because you're feeling the moment. You're feeling the emotion of the moment. So you might as well go ahead and give it a whirl, give it a cussing, and give it into the offense, because you're feeling it anyhow, so... The craziest thing anybody ever said just was straight out of the pit of hell. Just straight out of the pit. The pit wrote it. Said, everybody repeat this. It's, if you think it, you might as well say it. If it's in there, you might as well. I mean, it's in there anyway. That's just scripted. He just memo, send this to planet Earth. Make them believe that what the moment should be just that's inside of them or what they're fighting. No, you bring it to a reality. If you can get saved by what you say, you can leash a whole world by what you say. And God judges you on the inside and saying, I know it's cranking on the inside. I know. And He's getting pleasure by you just sitting there. And sometimes you'll say, where's God in all this? Because I feel like it's just me. I'm just gritting my teeth. But you know what? There's more grace around you than what you realize. Living in victory, I found out on the way to revival, you'll feel like it's not. This is what you'll feel like. You'll feel like it's about 99% elbow grease and about 1% God. It's really the other way around. But if you think that you don't have to exert everything inside of you. See, this is where a lot of people also miss it. They'll say, boy, I wish I was like so-and-so. They just got to a place where one day they didn't have to exercise their will. They just got so high. Well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about because it never affects me that way. I just always never, there's never a choice. Well, the choice that you need to choose is to stop lying. That'd be the best thing that you could do is just stop lying. Stop acting like you're walking around in some kind of... Now, there will be days like whew, you just soaring. Somebody says something to you, and you're looking at them with glass eye. Oh, I just love you. And then there'll be other days somebody will say good morning, and you'll say, I just take your head right off. And God says, okay. They're camped out in the emotion. There's an emotion around them. God's just saying, I'm going to sit you down at a feast. Here, I'm going to carve off some of this filet mignon for you because we're in a love feast. I'll set you right down here. Right in front of your enemies. And I get to watch how you act. And I get pleasure out of not being the one that's tempting you, but watching you on the inside saying, I love you, Jesus. I will not kill them. I worship you, Jesus. I... Hallelujah. It's choice. It's choice. Hallelujah. Have you been talking to my wife? Why don't we choose to give each other a great big hug? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Why don't you guys put out some of those big old trash cans? That's right. We got something closer to something that's resembling our... Oh, there you go, Otto. Hallelujah. We on Friday nights, we confess. Gabe confesses over 12 baskets left over. Hallelujah. Amen, Sherry. Hallelujah. Massage Works is blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. We have all the monies. I say that we have all the money, necessary. And money's left over for this revival. Over 12 baskets. In Jesus' name. Thousands and thousands. Tens of thousands of extra dollars to give to every good work. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we won't go into it again this week, because we're going to go into the Word here just a little bit. Master Harry is going to... King Harry. Master Harry. He's anointed. Hallelujah. He's going to play for us in just a moment. We're going to bring this up. We exhorted last week out of those guys that Jesus was sitting there at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a businessman, and he was a chief of the tax collectors. And Jesus came and visited him. And then Jesus put forth a parable of the ten stewards. And it is one of the teachings that Jesus taught concerning giving in the New Testament. And wouldn't you know, it's the same thing. Same thing that we teach, and same thing that we've been teaching this morning. It's really all about relationship and fellowship. There wasn't anything in here. The Old Testament was only a shadow. Before God could put His new nature in somebody, and of course you know that term. You know when you're talking to somebody that goes to another church, and I'm not demeaning somebody, I'm just saying this is the only way you could wrap your mind around it, and they start talking about, you know, the way they're talking about people in the Old Testament, they're talking about them like they were born again. Nobody was born again until the first begotten, which was Jesus. I mean, those people were saved. Saved for what? They were saved against predestination. God predestined if they lived according to animal sacrifice. Now God wasn't in that. I mean, in the sense that David prophesied by the Holy Ghost. He said, "Sacrifice. It's not what you have pleasure in, but a sincere and a contrite spirit. That's what you're after." So God didn't take no pleasure in all those millions of innocent lambs being sacrificed. He didn't. The only thing was, it was a stereotypical type and shadow. It was a testimony to the Old Testament Jews. They were always looking forward to the time when the one true and only begotten could ever be sacrificed. And then after that, no more animal sacrifice. But prior to that, they were predestined. Anybody that killed a lamb and said, "I believe that there is a Savior coming that will one day take away my sin," then all those people got to go to what was called Abraham's bosom. That was prior to Christ. Well, the day that Jesus, on that Easter morning when He came forth as the first begotten. He was the first one born out of the dead, but He led a great processional, Ephesians 4. He led captivity captive. I mean, he brought out all those millions and millions of people that prior to Christ, and a lot of them were flood victims. Isn't it the mercy of God? Peter tells us about those who were part of that flood days. I always thought before we got on this walk and got in the love of God, I always thought all those people went to hell. When you understand the teaching behind it, 100 years Noah preached. Their nose is sticking this far above water. My God. You talk about deathbed repentance. That was a waterbed repentance. But all those that repented. So they're there. They're there. But here he comes and he goes in there and they get born again. But everything was a type and a shadow. So he led all those, he led all of them up. And they came out with the image of the firstborn or the first begotten. 1 Corinthians 15, they got a glorified body. And the reason why they got a glorified body is they followed the prototype of the one that they were following. And many of them showed up in the new city or in the old city, Jerusalem, right about the time that he went up. Many of the old prophets. See, you can't see a spirit. A spirit could walk in here. Listening to him, I don't want to get too far one way or the other, but a spirit could walk in here. You couldn't see it. An angel, you can't see it because it's a spirit. In all reality, even if you were in the presence of your loved one that just went to be with the Lord, you couldn't see them because they're a spirit. But that first bunch, we've taught on it, and if you needed backup, we could give it all to you. The first bunch that went with him, they've got their glorified bodies. But your mom and daddy and your aunt and uncle or your kids that got saved or anybody that went on, they're there in spirit form, and they can, because they're in a spiritual place, they can be communicated with and seen and heard, and they've got personalities and everything. But on that trump, when he comes back, he comes back in that resurrection, it's going to be something to behold. It said, we who live and remain will not supersede them. It says, they'll be changed first. And then you'll get to see them, because then you'll be able to see a glorified body. You can't see a spirit, but you'll be looking up and you'll hear that trump. It'll be. I told Candy the other night, we didn't know what it was. We just laid down and boom, boom. Jesus. I hadn't forgot about you. He's a good looking guy. That sonic boom shuttle. You know, it goes 25,000 miles an hour circling the earth. And so then when it's starting to put on brakes, it's still traveling. And it comes back into our atmosphere and hits that sound barrier. I mean, you can just hear it for thousands of miles. And then there's another one that's coming. When he comes in and hits our sound barrier, whole world's going to know about it. Hallelujah. You'll be looking up. That sound will come. My God. And then all of a sudden the sky will just fill up with people. But they're getting theirs. That's exactly the way he planned it. He planned it for them to get theirs then. And then you'll no more be looking up. And then the DNA which is in your new nature, which we've taught on, it's a program. It's like a computer. It'd be like what you think of as a computer virus, but it's a computer imputing into your new nature. That the moment that you'll hear that, it'll be like the thing that'll cue that process on the inside of you, and you'll look, and all of a sudden, my God, oh my God, and it'll have no withhold, no bondage of human elements. It'll just be able to take off. Glory be to God. So, we said all that to say this. The best that he could do in the shadow was say, give according to. But then when he got to the new, he didn't treat you that way anymore. He said, you're mine. And all of you, not just a part of you is mine. All of you is mine. And I've run into preachers that were real scared because they actually ask, if you tell them that the tenth is not right, then I want you to go broke because then they won't give anything. See, it's not the people. It's the fear not to speak the truth that it's kept God from being able to thoroughly furnish His house. But you keep people under some kind of bondage and tell them it's by a percentage and that it's this and that. It's a regulation based on, and you keep them in an old place. See, He emptied out Abraham's bosom. That place no longer exists. In fact, my hunch is, and this is a hunch, it's not doctrine. It says hell, there's one scripture that says hell has enlarged its borders. Meaning, that's a sad thing. There had to be more room made for hell. I think when paradise was exited, it was like an old building that was no longer needed. Hell needed more room. Nevertheless. But here's the joy of the New Testament. Here's the joy of Christ. I get to give my whole life over to Him. And go on this love journey and find out how much of me I can lose in this life. And a big part of that is I begin to understand that whether I'm called as a steward, there's two types of stewards, but we're all stewards. There's the one that'll take investment risk. Thank you. And that's the one that says, okay, I sowed it, and this is how much I got. And then there's the other one. So somebody said, well, I'm not really that kind of guy. I'm not wanting to make millions. I just want to serve the Lord. You're still a steward. You still have to come and reconcile and say, okay, how much of what I have do I get to live on? And how much of what I have is yours? That's still, it doesn't matter. That's the only way that I found in the New Testament. It wasn't bound up in 10%, 15%. It was a love walk. And wouldn't you know that all comes down to you and Him? Hallelujah. If you have something, if you don't, that's fine as well. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, gentlemen, thank you. We'll just stretch your faith this way, if you will. Father, we just thank You that in this hour that we receive this as an act of grace. Lord, You said Your word, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, that nothing be done of necessity, nothing done out of grudging, nothing done out of the necessity of feeling the push, but everything would be done out of love and the character of that place, of our response to Your goodness in our life. And so I thank You for all these that have given. And I thank You, Lord, that You're able, Lord, to get now involved in the proceeds of this church, save multitudes of souls in the future, and lay up quite an inheritance. In Jesus' name, we thank You for it. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So we know we've had quite a service already, so I understand that. But why don't you turn with me for just a few minutes to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And while you're getting your place there, just hold it. 2 Corinthians 5. And you can put a pen, a piece of paper, or a finger in there. And then turn to Revelation chapter 22. We've been speaking, I guess now for about 2 or 3 weeks on reward and the rewards of the Lord, and it's been good. Hallelujah. Again, because we love to pray, why don't you stretch your faith and bless me, would you? Father, I love you, and I thank you for your love to me, and I thank you for your love for them, and what you've been doing in us. We cannot move except it be in you. In Christ we live, move, and have our being. So I receive their prayers for me as they simply ask you to lead and to guide me and to edify me as I bring this forth by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, we'll go back to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. And no intention to try to finish all this. So since we're on a series, it's easier. I don't have to try to finish everything in a day. And we've been going at it now, as I said, for a few weeks. And we've been trying to really define what reward is, because a lot of times people will talk about reward in the church. And if we're not careful, we'll take on a superficial kind of humility, feeling as if, well, rewards are not really important. I'm all in this for Jesus Christ. That's exactly right, and that's what we're supposed to be for. But he does have a reward, and we've been defining that and how precious that is to look forward to everything that he has for us, and that being primarily everything that he is. I want us to look just for a few moments before we go into 2 Corinthians at the end of this thing, some of the end where we're headed and what's headed towards us, because it's not a whole long ways in our future. It's not a whole long ways in our future. And I think that one of the things that we try to describe by the Holy Spirit last week is that whether you're part and partisan to what the Holy Spirit was exhorting on here a few moments ago about the change, it's going to take place. If you're 50 or above, like myself, you understand that your life is at least, you know, unless you're claiming 120, that's okay. you're at least halfway over, and I don't even know how I got here. I really don't. So life is just a mist. It's just a vapor, and what's going to happen once you do step into that next dimension, you're going to find out that timelessness does go into effect. Because the Word says that with the Lord, 1,000 years is but a day, and a day but 1,000 years, and meaning it just evens out. It's just everything is in the now. God just moves, you know, horizontally, he just moves vertically, he just moves as he wills, because he's in a timeless zone. And so everybody that steps into that, one of the things that I believe, and I believe Scripture bears it out, is that that timelessness also works on the ratio of the speed of light. God is light. He's life. He's light. And him was life. And that life was the life that birthed us into the kingdom of God. And the psalmist talks about that his ministers move, not this minister, but his angels move at the speed of light, that they are angels of light. And so that means they're moving in a realm that moves all at least 186,000 miles per second. And that means that there is just... the relativity of that is that when you step over into that, all this, and I'm not trying to mix up your mind, but all this changes. We're at a real slow pace. And only the things that are from this, and only the things that are from that world, which is the Holy Ghost, speeds up our destiny. When we employ the Holy Ghost and start praying in tongues, now I'm doing that as an example, but I was really saying something of which I did not know, but it was edifying me. If I stood here for 2 hours and done that relentlessly than I would have employed where he comes from and where he is life and it's light and it processes in me and it begins to speed me towards destiny. Now, I can be born again and live a very low-cal diet in Christ as far as nutritional things of Christ are involved. I mean, I can be basically dormant, almost dead. I mean, alive, I'm going to heaven, but unless something is quickening me that comes from that realm of light and life, then I can lose 10 years and not even know where they went. And that last 10 years had no destiny in it. I mean, what did I accomplish? Where was I at? Whose lives got changed? What? How did my life? I mean, where did I go? Where did I go? Because see, here's the description of light and life and destiny in Christ. The Word says that we're supposed to be being changed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory to glory to glory. And I said last week, and we used some scripture, I mean, thank God the blood gets you in. On the rewards issue, yes, we want a reward, but the blood gets you in. No, you didn't have to do anything except, yes, I receive you. Because the thief looked over at him, well, I believe you are who you say you are. That's good, because if you do, and I know that you do, because today you'll be with me in paradise. The blood's enough. So he didn't have to get down from the cross, go out and witness, save souls, have an evangelistic ministry to get to go. The blood is enough. But that is not where we were supposed to camp out at. It's a travesty. It's a crying shame that when we get to the blood and we realize the blood saved me, wonderful. Now, launch. Launch. Go forward. Don't stand here in this place called the blood. The blood will always be with you. But go forward. Be being changed from glory to glory to glory. And when you employ that realm who has no time in it, which there's only certain things. See, your mind, which is made up of your brain, which is gray matter, which will one day return to dust. But you do have a spiritual mind located in your physical brain, which is the mind of Christ. And that's where the Holy Spirit speaks to you. When the Bible talks about that, He speaks from a deep place. Somebody says, I feel it in my belly. It's so deep inside of your spiritual brain that it'll feel like it's coming from someplace way, way, way deep. But in all reality, the Holy Ghost, when He speaks, He's speaking from your spiritual brain. Because you have a spiritual brain, and I'm sorry that I'm going into this without giving you backup on the Word, but it is there. We've taught on it before. But when you employ this by meditation or you're praying in tongues, you are causing destiny to be formed in front of you so that you are ensuring yourself. See, if I would have lost the last 10 years of my life or 15 or 20 or whatever, the day and hour that I woke up and started seeing that the Holy Ghost, from the moment that I began to utter my first words in that language, I'm employing destiny. I'm employing a divine compass that begins to take my life. It doesn't do it over at night because you still got tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of you in there. But it takes you like a green bay tree that starts growing towards, I mean, or whatever plant, and starts growing it towards the sunshine. The more that you enlist the things that are of that world, it begins to turn you towards the sunshine so that you're not going around saying, can I get a prophecy? Can I? What do you think? What would you think I should be doing? Or where do you think I should be living or doing this or doing that? After a while, there's no guesswork to it.
It's an absolute innate inside of you, so strong that it's way beyond words, that you just know this is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is who is supposed to be closest in my life. This is the things that I'm supposed to be engaged in. No, I used to think that was a part of what I was supposed to be doing, but that was a time robber. It was a time killer. It was had a hopeless end to it. But this is speeding me towards my destiny and my purpose. The travesty in all that is this. The blood gets you there. But you know, most Christians will get there and never, ever, 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 ever have fulfilled their ministry. Why? Because there was nothing inside of them that was employing that strength and causing them to go past themselves into a place where every day something was happening on their journey that woke them up and brought them to a place where they say, okay, God, I see the plan. I see the plan. I know where I'm headed, and if I'm 50 years old, it doesn't really matter. Whatever I do between now and then, you're going to get involved in. But I know this. All this in relevance to me, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the cognizant of my mental awareness, it's all going to be changed pretty soon anyway. Because as far as I'm concerned, it really, in the next 50 years, all of this is totally done with. I've got 50 more years and eternity, according to that, what I'm about to read, is going to start. You mean 50 more years and God's coming back? And all? I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that the moment that I step over into timelessness, for me as an individual, whether if it was another million years, it will feel the effect as if it only happened in a day. Because I will step into that realm, and it is a timeless realm, so that if I'm living it out there or here, if I'm living it out here, it'll feel like 50 years. But if I live it out there, that's why you'll see your loved ones, your grandma, grandpa, whatever. And in all reality, they'll not be lying, because they'll be speaking from a perspective of where they are at in Him. You'll look at them, and if you saw them today, you'll say, I've missed you these last 25 years. It was 25 years to them, to you. To them, they were living in timelessness. They just stepped over into that realm. They just laid that body down. It was just like, you know, Jim Payne told me one time, he said, don't ever, 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 as a Christian, don't ever fear death. He said, I died one time. And he said, it's the easiest thing that you'll ever do. He said, the easiest thing in this life that you'll ever, ever do is to die as a Christian. He said, when I died, it was easier than taking a drink of water or just taking off a shirt. It's just like you just took off something. He said, I just stepped out of my body. It was just nothing to it. He said, the most important thing that I remember, he said, I was amazed how easy the spirit and the body separated from each other. It was no tearing. It was just an easy separation. And that was years before he went home to be with the Lord. But for me, I'll soon be there. You'll soon be there. I've only got a short amount of time. I want to give Him the best that I have. The best that I have. So if I wake up today, the best thing that I can possibly do is start employing the things that are here. Where are we headed? Well, let me tell you where we're headed. John saw this. In chapter 22, he said, He showed me, Revelation 22, this is the last chapter of the book, folks. This is where it all ends up at. Amen? I mean, there's nothing beyond 22, is there? And then you got some kind of Bible I don't want to look at. He showed me, the Spirit showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Isn't this amazing? That tree first was in the original garden. Now it shows up in the last garden. and it yields her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. Hallelujah. You know all this is coming down here? There's no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. Hallelujah. Golly. Thank you, Jesus. And they do not need a candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. It's so amazing to me how that, where we're headed and what's coming down, John saw in the chapter 21, this is all coming down. And there's like seven no mores. You know, there's no more pain, there's no more curse, there's no more seas, there's no more sun, there's no more, you know, crying and on. There's all these no mores that'll be there, because we'll be there, and He's there. And there's no need of, you know, your body will never get tired. You'll never have to lay it down. There's never any more. It's always light. But it's His light. Hallelujah. Let me just take a quick side journey, because we'll nowhere near touch all the places I wanted to go this morning, because it was preceded by the Holy Spirit, and didn't the Holy Spirit do a great job this morning? But there'll be no more sun there, but there'll be light, because He'll be the light. Do you know when you go back to Genesis in the beginning, the sun was created on the fourth day, but on the first day He created light. Well, what does that matter? I can tell you what it matters. It matters to us as human beings is that we live in a realm convinced of our own mind that we always have to have an external source of some sort. It has to come from somewhere that we can relate to for us to be able to be supplied. Do you realize that before there ever was a sun, God said, "Let there be light," and His word? Can you imagine walking around in a world and saying, "There's plenty of light, but where's the source? There's no sun." Let me tell you something. All you need in your life, now this is where I transition over from teaching to preaching. All you need is this. You need His word. Well, I can't see where it's coming from. Let me tell you something. Before there was sun, there was light. Just because He said, "Let there be light." Now that's good stuff if you catch it. Because a lot of times you're looking for a source and you're saying, "Well, it's got to come from some..." No, if you stand on His word and say, "This is what His word says," I don't even need the prognosis from the doctor to say, "I will live. His word says I will live." I don't even need the bank to agree with me. This is going to happen somehow. Hallelujah. Because He is my source. Hallelujah. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy," the prophecy of this book. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard these things, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And this is Jesus speaking. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, next week we'll go into 2 Corinthians 5. He's coming. And I have never, ever, 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 ever in my Christian life, even when I got on the walk this walk in 97 and started praying in tongues. It was all about dying. It was all about mortification. It was all about, and then along came worship and along came a lot of other things. But just in the last year or so, the more I go into that, there's like this homing device, this beacon that has went off inside of me. E.T. is being called home. I keep hearing this beep, 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 beep. I mean, something has woke up on inside of me, and I realize that destiny for all of us, this is where he said, he came down to a place, he said, it's over. You are what you are. You've decided what you are. If you're just, you're going to stay just still. Well, we're still in that time we can make changes in our life. But somebody there flipped a switch not too long ago, and the body, if you're praying and if you're worshiping, things about this earth are starting to look a lot more dim and dismal to you and say, you know, I really don't care how that works out, because I'm getting a call from home here. Something from outer space is telling me, beep, 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 beep. There's a homing device. It's saying, forget about that and forget about that. It's no need to worry about that. It's no need to worry about that. Why? Because, precious, that car and that home and everything, just in a little bit, I can give it all back to you in a dustpan. Because it's all fixing to be turned to dust anyway. So if you're hanging on to that, those are wonderful things to have, but if you're hanging on to that and that's keeping you from sleeping real good at night, I wish I could just jump ship here and go into the future just a little bit, because I could give it all back to you in a bag, a plastic bag. Here's what you're worried about. It's called dust. You going to worry about this dust? Because we're about to all go home. Because home's coming here. E.T.'s being called home. They done flipped a switch somewhere. And the more I keep praying and worshiping, I get this, oh my God, this thing's all changing. This is all fixing to come down. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I love you. Thank you for coming this morning. Let's stand and worship.